Brothers and sisters, tonight, inshallah, I promise to leave a good section at the end to answer your questions. But inshallah, we want to talk about an important topic, which I think is relevant to today's era. The lecture is about the era of armchair experts. At least that's what we titled it. Before I go into my actual topic, let me just give an introduction about knowledge. Since we're talking about the character of the Muslim, we need to talk about the character of seeking knowledge and teaching knowledge. First of all, brothers and sisters, seeking knowledge that is beneficial in Islam, or even any other knowledge outside of Islam that you can benefit people with, is a virtue which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala loves. But no Muslim should go and learn other knowledge without making sure to make the priority of learning the essential core knowledge that every Muslim needs to know. And at least everybody should strive to learning about the five pillars of Islam and the six pillars of Iman. Five pillars of Islam, six pillars of Iman. We should know them thoroughly. The five pillars is what we practice during our life until we die. And the six pillars of Iman is our belief system. If these two don't align, we're going to have big problems and go astray a lot. Any Tom, Mark, or Harry who comes up on social media who can talk will probably lead you astray if you are not well-founded on these foundations. Go to any reputable known Islamic bookstore, known reputable Islamic bookstore, and just ask them for the most popular, renowned and reliable books that talk about the five pillars of Islam and the six pillars of Iman. Read about them and have someone nearby, whoever it is that you can get to is knowledgeable enough at the mosque, in the center, Islamic center around you, family, friends, who can guide you if you have any questions in there. And make sure that you make dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Oh Allah, guide me to the knowledge which you love, and guide me to the knowledge which is reliable and authentic, and do not make my heart swerve off your path. Beautiful dua like that. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala praises the people of knowledge. And remember that knowledge is not just about knowing information. You can know information, but that means nothing if it's not applied practically. And we're not talking about practicing every bit of information you know. No, you prioritize. The best type of actions that Allah loves is, guess what? The actions which are consistent, even if they are only a few. For example, someone might be praying the five daily prayers, the fard. Just the fard, right? And then occasionally they'll pray the sunnahs. We all know the fard, what they are, the fajr, which is two, the dhuhr, which is four, asr, which is four, maghrib, which is three, and isha, which is four. These are compulsory on every Muslim. Person could be just praying them and then occasionally praying sunnahs. You know, the two of fajr, four before dhuhr, two after maghrib, two after isha. And in some scholars' views, there's four before Asr. So occasionally. But this person is consistent throughout their life. They never go below that. And then there's another person who prays the five daily prayers along with the 12 sunnahs of the day. And they also do tahajjud. And they do more and more. But guess what? After a couple of years or so, they lose steam. And then they start going backwards. Some of them go backwards till they start missing even the fard prayers sometimes. So which one do you think is more favored to Allah? The one who's doing less but consistent, or the one who's doing more but a short-lived time and starts going backwards? The one who does more, who does consistency, even if it's a little bit. And remember, don't practice or believe in anything until you confirm it from a learned person who you know and people know is learned. And if something new that you haven't heard about, if someone just says it, don't just take it without trying to verify. My brothers and sisters, one day, a companion by the name of Safwan ibn Assal al-Muradi, radiallahu anhu, he was a young man who was once walking to the masjid of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He entered upon the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, entered in the masjid, finding the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam lying down or reclining with his elbow, sort of reclining with his elbow, on a red blanket of his. Then the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam looked at Safwan, and Safwan said, Ya Rasulallah, jitu atlubu al-ilm. O Messenger of Allah, I have come seeking knowledge. The Prophet, peace be upon him, sat up straight, giving him importance. He said to him, Marhaban bi talib al-ilm. Welcome to the seeker of knowledge. Inna talib al-ilm la tahuffuhu al-malaika. The seeker of knowledge, or beneficial knowledge, the angels surround him, and then they shade him with their wings. ثم يركب بعضهم بعضا حتى يبلغ السماء من محبتهم لما يطلب. Then they start to climb on top of each other, the angels, until they reach the skies because of the love of what this person is seeking. فالرسول صلى الله عليه وسلم said, welcome to Safwan, but if you notice the language, he's saying, welcome to the seeker of knowledge. So Safwan is seeking knowledge, and everyone till the end of time, the Prophet, peace be upon him, says to you, welcome, and tells you the angels surround you. Any piece of knowledge that you gather, even if it's something new, about how to eat better according to the Sunnah, even if it's about how to sleep better according to the Sunnah, how to recite a word in the Quran better, how to make your prayer better, you learn something about finance in deen, anything at all, Allah doesn't take anything for granted. Any piece of knowledge that Allah loves, that he taught his messenger taught us, the angels surround you. Can you imagine that? And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Quran, in surah 3 number verse 18, he says that Allah himself bears witness that there is no god but he, and likewise do the angels and the men, or the women, the humans, the people possessed of knowledge bear witness in truth and justice that there is no God but He, the Almighty, the All-Wise. The Quran constantly addresses the people of knowledge. Now, I said before, it's not just about knowing information. It's also about applying and practice. In another verse of the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala addresses those who don't know much, but they practice from their heart and with full conviction in Allah. And he compares them to a people who know a lot, but they don't practice any of it. Allah called the ones who know a lot and don't practice, ignorant. And he called the ones who know less, they're illiterate, but they practice more and their faith in Allah is more, as knowledgeable. So to Allah, the knowledgeable person is not just knowing, but also practicing. But also a practicing person should also increase their knowledge. You know the story of the man who killed 99 lives? You know the story, the famous story? It's in Sahih Bukhari, for those of you who know what I'm talking about. Anyway, this is an authentic hadith which is well known throughout the ages of Muslims, that Rasul, the Prophet, peace be upon him, talked about a man who existed at the time of the children of Israel, and what he did was, he killed 99 lives. So one day he felt really bad and guilty, and he wanted to change his life and repent and so on. So he went up to a worshipper who used to worship for decades inside of a little hut. He thought, this pious man can give me the answer. He went up to him and said, I've killed 99 lives. Is there any room for me for Allah to forgive me and for me to change my life? I mean, my life is doomed. My hereafter is doomed. This worshipper had little to no knowledge. Just practice worship up and down. He said to him, you are the worst of mankind. You don't deserve to be forgiven. You're going straight to hell. So the guy had a bit of a temper. He killed the worshipper as well. That's 100 lives. So as he went asking for his retribution, and then he met a knowledgeable man, one who is knowledgeable of Allah's words. He said to him, "Is there any room for me for forgiveness?" He says, "Yes. Allah forgives all sins, but you have to leave the environment you're in." So for that person, he had to leave the influence that was affecting him to become the way he is, wherever he lived. I don't know what kind of an environmental influence he had around him. Was it corrupt? What was it? God knows. For example, some people may hang around, God forbid, with people who are around drugs. And when your influence is drugs and people are addicted to drugs, they start killing and murdering. They stab, they shoot, they do a whole lot of terrible things. So in order to change your life, you need to change the surroundings and the influence. Are you ready to do that? He said, yes. He said, where should I go? He goes, you got to go to another land where the influence is the opposite and the influence is righteous. So he headed towards a place that was shown to him. Halfway or on the way, he fell to the ground and died. So the angels of the pious people, the angels of the heavens and the angels of hell, because there are angels of those who take you to either side, they descended and each one's taking his soul. So they disputed. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told them he died a repentant. And so he went with the angels of rahmah, the angels of mercy. So you see from this story, the man who worshipped Allah with little knowledge didn't know much about Allah. But the man who knew about Allah more and learned from Allah's knowledge more knew better about the situation. And so when we learn more about our deen properly from the correct sources, even if it's a little bit but strong, then inshallah we can find many solutions to our problems. My brothers and sisters, however, with learning knowledge comes a test. How will we use it for ourselves, and how will we advise others with it? You know, on a day of judgment, no person will move until they are asked about their youth and how they spent their youth. From when you reach puberty until about 35. What did you do in that time? And you will be asked about your life in general. How did you spend your entire life? And you will be asked about your wealth. Where did you get it from? Did you get it from halal or haram sources? Number four, you will be asked about your wealth. What did you spend it on? How did you spend it? Did you spend it on halal or haram sources? And number five, you'll be asked about your knowledge, your skills and your knowledge. What did you do with it? So all of these, brothers and sisters, are blessings. What do we do with them? Knowledge, how did we use it? We live in an era now to be careful of when it comes to having freedom to say any of your opinions in any way you want, and you will always have followers. The era of social media now gives every single one of you that's sitting here and everywhere around the world, even a child who is 3 years old, to say whatever they want, right or wrong, as you please. Everybody now jumps on the bandwagon. The danger is when people jump to talk about areas that they are not knowledgeable, qualified, experienced, or learned in. You find a person just whatever, jumping on to talk about areas that they've never been trained in. They Googled it a bit and they think they have a PhD in it. The worst of people who talk about things that they're not qualified in are two. The ones who talk on areas that harm people, such as in the areas of medicine and so on, this can harm people if they start giving advice when they're not qualified, they're not learned. And the other area is to talk about religion, because it can destroy a person's faith and religion. Yet, people still jump on because they can. And I believe that social media is the biggest trial and test for us these days. We can use it for good or bad. Majority of people will follow their desires because there's so much temptation in there. Views, followers, clout, likes, comments, fame. And among the things that people love is drama. They love drama. They love controversy and negativity, especially when you talk about someone else. So we live in an era now where you'll find a lot of people are intellectually lazy, I call them. They don't like to read too much. Instead, 1 or 2 minute clips of almost nothing. Sometimes they benefit from it. Sometimes they tell me, oh, we saw you on TikTok and you said a couple of words here and there. I mean, that's good. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala increase us in knowledge. But it's not enough. The danger of that is that anybody can just go on and just speak their mind and we don't even know where they popped out from. So be careful. Don't just listen to anybody. You don't know who they are. Unless you ask about them, you know that they are certainly qualified. They have a background of knowledge in this area and people know them. Well, any person just comes up and talks about anything about they want. They give tafsir on the Quran as they please. They give tafsir on hadith. Some of you then go up and they tell you that there's no such thing as hadith. Others of them, they say, oh, the Quran means this, it doesn't mean that. And other people start giving their own interpretations about all sorts of areas of the deen. Now they're even more bold to go on and start refuting the scholars. What do they know? Refuting scholars and calling them insults. And people buy it. And they say, yeah, they're speaking their mind, they're calling them out, they're expressing their opinion. Yeah, this is a secular standard. You can do that with, you know, when you're knowledgeable in an area and then you challenge someone with something. In science, we do that. This is how scientists survive and this is how scientists love to, you know, learn. It's when you challenge a theory. But in Islam, when you have the Quran and the Sunnah already there, you are challenging Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's words. Now, of course, there are actions and practices that people do that's not connected to the Quran and Sunnah. You can challenge that. But for someone to come up not knowing even know how to recite Quran yet, or they don't know the Arabic language in the least in the West, they come up and they start giving tafsir on the Arabic of the Quran, classical Arabic that is even greater than the poetry of the most eloquent and the most elite of all Arabs in the past who when the Quran was revealed, they took their poetry off the Kaaba wall. The poetry was the biggest thing, ancient classical poetry. When the Quran came, they took their poetry down because the Quran was more eloquent than that. And then people want to come and give their tafsir from their own head because it makes sense to them. And then you've got to be careful. So I call them armchair experts, loudmouths. It's basically someone who thinks they know a lot about a topic without really having been informally tested about their theories and knowledge, nor any hands-on experience. Another term we can use is Sunday driver. Have you heard that one before? Or you might hear keyboard warriors. Basically, it refers to anyone who's got a lot to say and lots of opinions, but hasn't really lived the experience. And it's all about that armchair philosophy, you know? The type that reads a bunch of books or watches a few clips here and there or documentaries and feels like they are now qualified to talk about everything. You know, they've got all the theories down, but when it comes to actual practice, they might be completely lost. We've got a lot of them out there. So my brothers and sisters, some people are quacks in this area. I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to save us from being among them. They can cause a lot of problems and a danger to people's faith and can harm people in their guidance. My brothers and sisters, did you know about the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, which is in Sahih ibn Majah wa Ahmad? The Prophet, peace be upon him, said, there will come years that are deceiving for people. In those times, the liar will be believed, the truthful will be denied, the dishonest will be trusted, and the trustworthy will be seen as untrustworthy. In those days, the Ruwaybidah will speak up. It was asked, what is the Ruwaybidah, Ya Rasulullah? And it was said, the insignificant person who talks about public matters. So it's the person who will speak about areas that they are not really knowledgeable or qualified to talk about. And on public matters, meaning they represent that area of knowledge and they give it to the people. You know, I might be, for example, I talk about medicine when it's not my area and I give people advice about medicine. Or I don't know much about religion and then I give people, public people, information about religion in areas that I know I don't know about. And how do you know these Ruwaybidah? These are the people who are the close people to them, their friends, their family, the people around them, their community. When you see them with their own community or their family, everyone will say, oh, they're just a normal person. What does he know? He's never really studied much and just like everyone else. But online, because you don't know them, they come out acting as if they're scholars and knowledgeable about an area. So these are called Ruwaybidah. Or they represent, you know, a strong position that represents people and their affairs, yet they are not qualified in that area, nor do they have the wisdom nor experience. So this is towards the end of time. So it's basically times when things have turned upside down, when the wrong people have to have a say and the right ones don't get the recognition they deserve. My brothers and sisters, the modern era of social media platforms opening the door to any person to talk about religion has become a great test for those who are after the wrong benefit. Some are after fame, as I said, clout and followers or money. Others are after egotistical motives. Others feed their own cognitive dissonance. You know, cognitive dissonance meaning that they've got a problem in their beliefs, they've got a clash in their beliefs, and they want to follow their desires, so they go on board to say, you know, something that goes against their beliefs because they don't like it. And then when they get people who say, good on you, yes, we're on board, somehow they think that that validation makes them feel better about themselves. So they go on for a psychological problem coming out from them when they go on there. And some of them for their own desires to receive validation from anyone so they can feel better about their guilty actions or to influence them. Then others because of personal insecurities or revenge. They want to take revenge online. And even others who are just trying to manipulate and put people off Islam disguised as Muslims. We are facing a new era of dating, a new era of challenges and even insults by insolent charlatans on board social media who want to wrangle, I say, about scholars and disqualifying them without knowledge or qualification to do so. So my brothers and sisters, it's important for us to be aware of this. And the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, which is also in Abu Dawood, Ahmad ibn Majah, he says, "Man ta'allama al-'ilma liyubahi bihi al-'ulama." Whoever learns knowledge to boast about it to the scholars. "Aw yumari bihi as-sufaha," or to argue with the foolish. "Aw yusrifa bihi wujuha an-nasi ilayhi," or to attract people's attention to themselves, أَدْخَلَهُ اللَّهُ جَهَنَّمُ, Allah will put them in hellfire. Because knowledge of Allah and His deen is meant to be learned to improve yourself, to guard yourself, to teach others for the sake of Allah, not to learn it for an egotistical desire, to show off in front of the learned people, in order to reach a particular worldly status and that's it, or to go out there to debate the people who are ignorant so that you can look like you are some kind of top-notch person in life, a stud, a knowledgeable, important person. So, you know, when people want to look really good, you look for the weak ones and then you put it online And then I start looking like I am a genius. Imam Ali radiallahu anhu, Amir al-Mu'mineen, there is a statement attributed to him. I don't know if you've heard it. He used to say, the meaning is true anyway, he says, if a scholar debated me about a topic, I would always beat him. But if an ignorant person debated me on the same topic, they would likely beat me. You know why? Because an ignorant person talks with emotion. And when they talk with emotion, all things become chaos. You look like they've defeated you, but really they don't have standards to fall upon. There's emotion happens, so they'll probably raise their voice. They'll cut you off. They'll jump from topic to topic. They'll ask you 1,000 questions. They'll ridicule. They'll get angry. They'll walk away. So the person who has knowledge looks like they've been defeated, but really, nothing's actually happened. So people say, oh, wallah, sick, bro. Look, he really got him. He's, oh, mate, he shut him up. Just because you shut up someone doesn't mean that you're in the right. So this is what the Prophet ﷺ is talking about, that some of them want to do it for that. Or to turn people's attention towards them. Knowledge for the deen has to be done for the sake of Allah. My brothers and sisters, talking about any topic that a person is not learned about can cause minor to major danger to people and can even put a person, make a person become a kafir. Because if I talk without real knowledge, well-learned knowledge in the deen, in religion, I might make the halal haram and the haram halal. I might intentionally or unintentionally say that something is halal, permissible, when Allah made it forbidden. And I might turn something forbidden into something permissible when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, something permissible into something forbidden when Allah made it permissible. Both ways is like saying, I know better than God. And that is disbelief in God. And sometimes to the point where it can cause other people to be disbelievers. I might go on and be so influential online that I might appeal to your emotion and to your problems and to your same background. You might find a connection with me, and then you take my words, and I'm talking without knowledge, I'm just a good talker, and cause you to go astray as well. Many people have done that online. They come and appear pious, they talk about religious matters, and then when the fame and the material dunya comes to them, the advertisements and the money, suddenly, overnight, they change. And then they change their account, they change their style, they change their look, and they try to curve away from what they used to say after getting all these followers to grow on them. May Allah save us from being hypocritical. Allah says in the Quran, وَلَا تَقْفُ مَا لَيْسَ لَكَ بِهِ عِلْمٍ. Do not follow that of which you have no knowledge. Surely the hearing, the sight, the heart, each of these shall be called to account. Allah says, وَأَن تَقُولُوا عَلَى اللَّهِ مَا لَا تَعْلَمُونَ. And that you ascribe to Allah things of which you have no sure knowledge, that they are from Allah. Allah also says, وَمَنْ أَظْلَمُ مِمَّنِ افْتَرَى عَلَى اللَّهِ كَذِبًا. And who could be more wrongdoing than he who either foists a lie on Allah? That's what a person is doing when they talk without knowledge. So much so that there is one of the strongest, if not the strongest, most reliable hadith you can come across among all hadiths after the Quran. This hadith is what you call mutawatir, which means that there's a consensus throughout the generations on its authenticity, and it's come from large numbers of companions from many different chains. Over 100 companions heard this at one time and until it reached us. Do you want to hear the most authentic hadith? The most authentic hadith is this one, that the Prophet ﷺ said, مَنْ كَذَبَ عَلَيَّ مُتَعَمِّدًا فَلْيَتَبَوَّأْ مَقْعَدَهُ مِنَ النَّارِ. Whoever lies about me deliberately, let him take his place in the fire. This hadith, as I said once again, the strongest chain of narration among all hadiths. It's a serious reminder about the importance of being truthful when talking about the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and lying about him can lead to serious consequences, hellfire. That's if it's done deliberately. And one of the ways that it's dangerous, it doesn't get to the stage of entering the fire, but on the way, be a major sin, is that if a person knows that they're not sure, but they say it so confidently as if they're sure. A person quotes a hadith, not sure if it's right or wrong, and then quotes it so confidently thinking it is. And then what gets worse than that, especially if it's online, someone may challenge that person with this hadith, and then the ego kicks in. No, I'm going to stick to it. That's what happens. The ego sticks in. The shaitan says, keep going. And that is how the shaitan gets hold of people. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala also talks about a different type of people when they talk about knowledge in this way. Armchair experts, Allah says, وَمِنَ النَّاسِ مَنْ يُجَادِلُ فِي اللَّهِ بِغَيْرِ عِلْمٍ وَيَتَّبِعُ كُلَّ شَيْطَانٍ مَرِيدٍ. Among people, there are some who wrangle about Allah without knowledge and follow every rebellious devil. كُتِبَ عَلَيْهِ أَنَّهُ مَنْ تَوَلَّاهُ فَأَنَّهُ يُضِلُّهُ وَيَهْدِيهِ إِلَىٰ عَذَابِ السَّعِيرِ. Although it is decreed about him that he shall lead into error whomsoever takes him for a friend, meaning the devil, and will direct him to the torment of the fire. Allah says in another verse, وَمِنَ النَّاسِ مَنْ يُجَادِلُ فِي اللَّهِ بِغَيْرِ عِلْمٍ وَلَا هُدًى وَلَا كِتَابٍ مُنِيرٍ. And among people are those that wrangle about Allah without knowledge, without any true guidance, and without any scripture to enlighten them. Allah says they wrangle arrogantly, intent on leading people astray from the way of Allah. Such shall suffer disgrace in this world, and we shall cause them to taste the chastisement of the burning in the next. Some of these people will grab an ayah from the Quran. They will give it their own thought about it, their own theory. They'll talk from their own personal experience. They will jump on, make an account, and then they will tell you, to me, this verse means this or that. And I can't believe that people think otherwise. And they keep going and going and going. I mean, these people just playing around with the deen as they wish. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala warns about these types of people, saying, أَلَّذِينَ اتَّخَذُوا دِينَهُمْ لَهُمًا وَلَعِبًا. The ones who took their own religion as a mere entertainment and play. Subhanallah. May Allah not make us one of them. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala also further says in the Quran, and do not utter falsehood by letting your tongues declare, this is lawful and that is unlawful, thus fabricating lies against Allah. Surely those who fabricate lies against Allah will never prosper. You know, sometimes people come up and just haste and say, now that's halal. You end up finding out it's haram. And some people say, now it's haram, I heard it's haram and it is haram. You end up finding out it's halal. It would be better if a person says, I'm not sure, and wallahi, I'm not qualified, and I don't really know. I did hear this, but please don't take my word for it. I'll just tell you what I heard and what I read. That's at least a person acknowledging that they're not sure about what they're saying, and warning other people who hear them, don't take it without investigating it. I might quote for you a hadith that I'm not sure of, But if I'm not sure of it, I should tell you a disclaimer. I should say, either this hadith is graded weak by scholars, or I might say, look, I'm not sure of its authenticity, but you know, its meaning has some goodness. It appears in the Quran in the same meaning, but I'm not sure about the hadith exactly. So at least say these things to be clear. There's a difference between a person who comes overconfident and starts to quote things as if they really know, but they don't. It sounds cute, sounds amusing, but in actual reality, it's cringy to come and, you know, talk about something so confidently as if a person knows. Sometimes a person is careless or egotistical, as I said, makes an interpretation on their own without seeking advice from the knowledgeable, for example, saying, and I've heard this a lot, a little bit of wine, alcohol, is halal. You find out that he's gone and read a hadith, but he didn't ask anyone about its meaning. He just went ahead and gave it his own interpretation. What is the hadith, the authentic hadith? مَا كَانَ كَثِيرُهُ مُسْكِرْ فَقَلِيلُهُ حَرَمٌ. If a lot of a particular drink can make you drunk, then even a tiny bit of it is haram. This guy goes and twists it around, interpret it the other way around. He goes, that means if it's a little bit of it, it's halal because it doesn't make you drunk. Do you see how he twisted it? The point is, when we don't seek knowledge and investigate from knowledgeable people and just go by ourselves, this is what happens, catastrophe. Or saying it's halal to have a girlfriend or a boyfriend, wallahi, I hear this a lot, so long as we intend to get married. Because the Prophet, peace be upon him, said, إِنَّمَا الْأَعْمَالُ بِالنِّيَاتِ. Actions are by their intentions. Again, حَسْبُنَ اللَّهُ وَنِعْمَ الْوَكِيلُ. They go and get the hadith to suit their desire. My action of being with this person in haram is because my intention is to marry them. The intention, good intentions do not make haram halal. It's not a laughing matter, but you know, they say in Arabic, شَرُّ الْبَلِيَّةِ مَا يُضْحِكُ. Some things get so bad, they are left with nothing to do except laugh about it. Another example, the other way around, someone saying, marrying on Eid is haram. Have you heard this before? Wallahi, akhi, I've heard it almost all my life. People call me and say, Sheikh, are we allowed to get married on Eid? Of course you get it. That's a beautiful time to get married. It's Eid. Two celebrations in one. So, wallah, we heard people and sheikhs telling us that it's haram to get married on Eid. I said, not a single sheikh has ever said that. Maybe someone who's got a beard or a turban, he thought that he's a sheikh, maybe doesn't know. Everybody can do that. Or marrying your cousin is haram. All right. If you detest that and it's not your cup of tea, then that's all right. If that's your culture, you don't like marrying a cousin. But to come and say it's haram, I've heard this a lot. Some people say, how could you marry your cousin? You're a dirty person. Hasbunallah wa ni'mal wakeel. Who said that this is haram, making halal haram? Or that, I've heard this, that divorce is haram. Who said divorce is haram? Yeah, and divorce is a last resort. But sometimes divorce can be an obligation. You should. Sometimes staying in a particular marriage is more sinful. I'm not encouraging divorce, but I'm just telling you that people who go around just making a blanket rule is wrong. And if, for example, someone marries someone and then they become, for example, a devil worshipper, you're not allowed to stay with that person anymore. Sometimes a person starts becoming a murderer and a danger and you find out he's a serial killer. Do you stay with someone like that? No. Sometimes there are marriages where it becomes recommended to divorce. They cheat, they continue to cheat, they continue to do things that are harmful to the family. It's recommended to divorce if their person is not reforming themselves and they continue to harm the family. At times it's neutral, and at times it's forbidden to divorce, and that's when there is oppression or wronging by divorcing, such as a person who divorces in order to destroy someone's life. Sometimes people say it is haram to disobey your parents in marrying whom they choose for you. Some people use that line. They call me a lot and say, Sheikh, that my parents have chosen a bride for me or a brother for me to marry, but I don't want to marry them. And then they're abandoning me, they're isolating me, they're giving the silent treatment, and they using the verses of the Qur'an that you have to obey your parents. By the way, the Qur'an doesn't say obey, it says be dutiful and good to them, and part of it is obeying them in matters that are good and in matters that serve them. But not in matters that they don't have a right to, such as who you want to marry. They can't say you have to marry this person. It's haram, you have to obey your parents. No. So just little examples I'm giving you. Here are some other scenarios, and I'll finish it with these scenarios, inshallah, and then we'll come to your questions. When it comes to knowledge and using it in the wrong way, there are people who judge text of the Quran and text of the Hadith based on their own rationale and logic. There are people out there these days, and they're growing on the internet now, they say the Quran should be interpreted according to your logic, and Hadith should be interpreted according to your rationale. If they don't make sense, reject it. This is terrible. Tayyib, I'll give you an example. If you make wudu for salah, and then you passed wind. Now, passing wind comes from the backside, correct? So when I go to make wudu, what do I wash? My hands, my mouth, my nose, my face. I wipe my arms, I wipe my head, my ears, and my feet. What has all that got to do with your backside? Nothing. It's got nothing to do with logic here. It's got to do with obeying Allah that He told you, this is the way that I have drawn to be the spiritual way. As an example, I think it was attributed to Ali radiallahu anhu again, or another companion. He says, if everything about the religion was according to your logic, then when you wear the leather sock, you can actually wipe on it, right? In wudu, you don't have to take it off if you've worn it on wudu. He said, then wiping underneath your foot is more logical than wiping above, because all you do is you wipe above. If you wore your leather socks, some scholars say thick socks as well, and you've worn them with wudu and you haven't taken them off, instead of taking them off in your next wudu, you can keep them on and just wipe. But you wipe from the top. So he said, if it's all about logic, you wipe from the bottom, not the top. So yes, the majority of Islamic practices in our life is logical, makes common sense, but not everything. There are things called tawqifiyah, which means you stop as Allah said them. Even in the Quran, there are verses of the Quran which only Allah knows the meanings to. Allah tells us, He sent down this book. In it are the core teachings that are clear and lucid, that anyone who reads them, they're clear. What's halal, what's haram, commandments and prohibitions. And then He said, mutashabihat. And there are other verses in the Quran which are ambiguous. Those who follow their desire, Allah says, whose hearts are mixed, whose hearts are deluded, they will go to the mutashabihat, they will go to the ambiguous verses, and they will try to give it their own interpretation in order to create fitna, in order to create misguidance and conflict. Then Allah says, as for those who are endued with knowledge, they say, amanna bihi, we believe in the way that Allah told us. Kullu min 'indi rabbina. All of it is from our Lord. وَمَا يَذَّكَّرُ إِلَّا أُولُو الْأَلْبَابِ. The only ones who have true faith in Allah are the ones who use their mind and their hearts. So for example, the ambiguous verses are three types. They are the ones where Allah talks about His own descriptions. We cannot comprehend them in the human mind, so leave them. Number two, when Allah talks about the unseen hereafter things, we cannot comprehend that. So to come and try to give scientific justifications to something that is beyond this world is haram. And number three, you know, the letters in the Quran like Alif Lam Mim Ha Mim, only Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows the meanings of those. And these are a test for us to say, will you believe in what Allah told you, even if you don't understand their meanings? But other people will come to that and say, what's that, man? And then they'll start causing people conflict. And for example, some people will say, what's this paradise? You tell me this and that about paradise. It doesn't make sense. How is that possible? And then they say, your deen is wrong. Or people start to doubt their own religion just because. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, be careful. These are ambiguous verses that you don't know. I told you about them to give you a hint that what is in store for you, leave them. Don't try to give them interpretations. And if they don't suit your mind, then you disbelieve in them. Some people, because some hadiths don't make logical sense to them, they start saying all hadiths collectively are wrong. Subhanallah. In that case, if a hadith doesn't make logical sense to you, then you're going to have to reject the Quran as well. Because in the Quran, there are ayat, verses of the Quran, that are also ambiguous and won't make logical sense to you. For example, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says about Dhul Qarnayn, and when he reached the far west. He reached a point where he saw the sun setting in a murky pond. A person will come to that verse and say, what do you mean the sun sets in a murky pond? The sun sets in a murky pond? Or the verses about knocking on the heavens, the skies. A scientist and physicist will say, what do you mean knocking? There's no doors in the sky to knock. If you don't understand the metaphor of the Quran and the language and the context, it's not going to make sense to you. My brothers and sisters, some people come up and they are not qualified in an area of deen. But mashallah, for example, they might be an expert in robotics. And then they come and say, I've got a few papers and writings on Reddit or Twitter. That's his reference, mashallah. And then wants to talk about religion as he pleases. These types of people are swerving people off the straight path and themselves. There are those who talk truth with wisdom and those who talk truth without wisdom. Knowledge is also about wisdom, meaning what to say at what time and how to say it and how to apply it. Usually, these people who talk without wisdom, they'll say the truth, but without wisdom, they usually turn people away. They judge openly and even attack learned people, like giving a machine gun to a child. The child starts shooting everywhere, haphazardly. For example, in any profession or trade, you have to learn something called work ethics. Isn't that correct? It's not enough just to know your trade, but you have to learn the ethics and the safety measures and all that. When you're becoming, for example, when I became a teacher, among the things that they teach us in teaching is approaches to learning and approaches to teaching. How do you teach what you know? How do you learn to learn? Student management. A teacher will fail if they don't know how to teach the knowledge and when to teach it. If you're a tradie in, let's say you're a sparky or you're a plumber or you're something like that, and you go on YouTube and I watch a clip about it and you watch a clip about it, the amount of information I'm going to get and what you're going to get is very different. And what you're going to see and what I'm going to see is very different. It's not my area. You can advise me more and you can find the problems in there, but I'm not. So, some throw assumptions about other scholars and sheikhs or learned people who are students of knowledge, with, you know, they throw accusations about their intentions and their motives to put them down in order to increase their following to themselves and again the attention. Some take a self-learned piece of knowledge, like a verse or a hadith or a saying of a scholar. Then they want to apply it on every Tom, Mark, and Harry and in every situation without knowing the consequences. Not knowing that some rulings, for example, have exceptions. I'll give you a couple of examples. Let's say a pregnant wife needs an emergency delivery. And the husband is, mashallah, very religious and pious and so on. They go to the hospital and the only doctors available are males. Or males and females, but the males have to be there. Emergency delivery. But imagine that husband going and saying, no, my deen is my priority because it is forbidden for a male who is not mahram to see the awra, the private areas of a woman. What do you think about this? A person who is learned in the deen properly will say this is ridiculous. This is a darura, this is a necessity. The other person will let the complications happen. Could be a stillborn, the child could lose oxygen, the mother could have a hemorrhage, or terrible things could happen. She could die. That the Prophet said, it's not true. I remember once when COVID, I had the coronavirus, got very, very sick. I was hospitalized during the COVID time. And yeah, and may Allah reward them. Some brothers and sisters, they would bring me the barakah seed, and they will bring me some soup, and they will bring me something that they read in a hadith, you know, about something that is good for the lungs and I don't know what. But ya akhi, this is a new disease. Well, Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, every disease has a cure, and when you find the cure or the medicine, the disease is gone. Yes, he said about barakah, but you couldn't understand what he means by that. It means in general, habd al-barakah has an effect on the immune system. So it's a contributor, but not an alternative. And I remember this beautiful hadith from Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in Abu Dawud and al-Bayhaqi, where there was a man who went on a trip with the companions, and he got injured in his head. He had an injury in his head, and he was bleeding. And subhanAllah, he went to sleep and woke up junub, which means he needed a shower. You know what I'm saying? He had a wet dream. And when he woke up, he said to the companions around him, he said, can I do tayammum? Tayammum, dry ghusl instead of water. He was afraid. They said, wallahi, we don't see any concession for you. So long as you've got water and you can put water on yourself, you've got to use water. The guy used the water and everything, subhanAllah, infected, and he died. He died from ghusl because of his injury. When the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam found out, he said, "Qataluhu, qatalahumullah." They killed him. May God kill them. Now, of course, the du'a of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, "May God kill them," this is a matter of language. He doesn't mean it, but it means, "Woe to you! Woe to you! What you did." They killed him. May God, may Allah kill them. Didn't they ask when they didn't know? Asking is the remedy for ignorance. It would have been enough for him to just perform a dry ablution and wrap a cloth around his wound, then wipe over it and wash the rest of the body. Basically, emphasizing the importance of seeking knowledge instead of jumping to conclusions or making mistakes. My final few examples. A brother once, this is a true story, a brother once held a machete in the mosque. That was a long time ago, about 25 years ago. He comes to the mosque holding a big, big knife. I come up to him and nobody, well, people said, "Akhi, take the knife away, we're going to..." He said, "No." So I came up to him and said, "Akhi, you've got to take the knife away." He said, "No, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that you should carry an arm's length of wood or a palm length of steel." Authentic hadith. But we're talking about a time 1,400 years ago where everybody carried weapons and it was just normal to carry a weapon so you can defend yourself. It's like now in Texas, for example, in the US. By law, you're allowed to hold a gun. And you should hold a gun because everybody's got a gun. And if you don't hold a gun, they'll disrespect you. It's more of a cultural thing as well and more of the patriotic thing. So it depends where you live. But here, in the nobody's carrying a machete, Habibi. You can go by that hadith. No, Rasul Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said it, he knows more. He took it literally. And this is what happens when we don't know fiqh, we don't know jurisprudence, we don't understand the context, we don't learn properly about what... You can't just take a hadith and say, that's it. So there's knowing the evidence and understanding the evidence, two different things. How to apply it and knowing it. So I had to use psychology with him. Adi al-tayyib. Did you know that if you hold a knife now, people are about to tell the police, when the police come... He said, "Don't worry, I'll get arrested. I'm okay. I'll give my life." I said, no. But then they will shut this mosque down and they'll start, it will go into the paper and say, machete in the mosque, Muslims are dangerous. And then they'll harm the Muslims. He goes, "No, I don't want to harm my brothers and sisters. I'm here to protect them." I said, "If you want to protect them, take the knife home." He goes, "La a'udhu billah." He took the knife home. Alhamdulillah, we're able to convince him. Hello, you might say maybe he had some intelligence defects or something like that. Maybe he did, but... You know, there are so many people like that. They take the hadith black and white, or the ayah black and white according to them, and nobody can convince them otherwise. And this is where deep knowledge comes in. Once I was doing a burial here in the mosque, and I was carving out a name and putting some information. Now, there's a hadith which says that you shouldn't write information on a person's grave. So I remember one brother who was knowledgeable, mashallah, but he was too much. You know, he comes up to me and he got angry and said, "I'll be a witness against you on the day of judgment that the Prophet ﷺ said, don't write anything on people's graves." I said, "Wow, to that extent, you want to be a witness against me?" I said, "Akhi, if I don't do this, they're not going to bury them. That's by funeral policy. That's by the cemetery's policy." I said, "Oh, no, in that case, it's a necessity." I go, "Wouldn't you ask me before you had a go at me?" So sometimes we get a little bit frustrated. We have to be patient, I guess. Those who use knowledge only to win arguments and put others down. We already mentioned that before. Some speak without knowing the context of the text. For example, they think it's enough to just throw a verse of the Quran in there, give it their own interpretation, and assume they've done something big. In that case, I can just throw in the verse, kill them wherever they find them. اُقْتُلُوهُمْ حَيْثُ ثَقِفْتُمُوهُمْ. Kill them wherever you find them. If I just take that one verse out, you know what's going to mean? I mean, every Muslim, wherever you find a disbeliever, kill them. Is that true? Of course it's not true. You have to read the entire context. It's talking about a time and a time of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam when the 4 months forbidden are gone and the people who are still fighting them, they just stopped, because in the Arab culture that time, they stop in these 4 months. But once the 4 months finished, the enemy was going to attack the Muslims. So Allah says, stop now. When they're over, you can then fight them and kill them, meaning those who are fighting you. And the rest of the verse says, but if they seek peace, then you also seek peace. If I want to go by just verses and hadith, black and white, I would go by the hadith, you and your wealth belong to your father. The hadith is authentic, but if you don't have enough knowledge, you would read the other hadith which says, belongs to your father, meaning if your father is in need, he is allowed to take from your wealth only for their need, like they're hungry, they haven't got food. Because a man said, Ya Rasulullah, can I take from my son's money who's got money and I'm hungry, I don't have enough for food. He says, أنت ومالك لأبيك إن احتجت إلي, if you are in need of it. But another person will say, La, all of me belongs. So that means when you die, he has to inherit you completely. And then you say, no, that's not true. He says, what are you saying? The point is, when you're full, when you've got more knowledge and you seek understanding, the whole story changes. There's a funny story I just remembered. There's a story about a man who went to sleep and saw the shaitan, Satan. He comes to him and says to him, you are an innovator. And the man said, what do you mean innovator? He said, you are praying 5 times a day. You're an innovator. That's an innovation. He said, why? And in a dream he said, because Allah says, وَيْلُ لِلْمُصَلِّينَ. Woe to those who pray. You know the verse? فَوَيْلُ لِلْمُصَلِّينَ. Woe to those who pray. He woke up and said, oh my God, I'm doomed. I should stop praying because wail, hellfire for me. He goes and asks the scholar, he laughed his head off. He said, Ya Akhi, continue the verse. فَوَيْلٌ لِلْمُصَلِّينَ الَّذِينَ هُمْ عَنْ صَلَاتِهِمْ سَاهُونَ. Those who pray, but they are neglectful of their prayer. الَّذِينَ هُمْ يُرَاءُونَ. They pray in order to please people, so they're show-offs. وَيَمْنَعُونَ الْمَعُونَ. And they prevent people from charity. So those are the people who show off in their prayer, who pray their prayer neglectfully and carelessly. When not knowing context and language in the Qur'an, as I said before, the sun setting in a murky pond will seem absurd. And many other hadiths and verses. And finally, my final words, the AI era. Using sheikhs and knowledgeable people's voices and putting your own content is haram. It's haram. So be careful not to be one of those AI generation who comes and takes someone else's voice and in making your own content and acting like the sheikh said it. Because you would have been misrepresenting that person. Whether your content is true and accurate or false, you're attributing this to the person, and this is haram. So be careful, my brothers and sisters, in how we use the knowledge. That's all I'm going to say for now. I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to grant us understanding and wisdom in learning the knowledge which He has given us. O Allah, we seek refuge in You from knowledge which is destructive. And we ask You for knowledge which is beneficial. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to accept our deeds and to protect us from misguidance. And my final dua, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala assist and protect our brothers and sisters in Gaza. May Allah protect and assist our brothers and sisters in Sudan. May Allah protect and assist our brothers in the Uyghurs, who people have forgotten about. Wallahi, I was in in Canada, and met the Uyghur families. Wallahi, it's still going till now. Soldiers sit inside of the homes of the Muslims, the Uyghurs. They live in there. They do all sorts of atrocities to the women. They sleep in their beds. They impregnate them. Subhanallah, just to keep them away from their deen. If they break their fast, they're imprisoned. If they read the Quran, they're imprisoned. If they eat halal, they're imprisoned. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protect them and save them. And our brothers and sisters everywhere else around the world, I hear also in Congo and in Nigeria and everywhere else. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protect and guide the ummah. Ameen. هذا وصلى الله على نبينا محمد والحمد لله رب العالمين.